years, most likely, calling us to this moment. And so we're excited to get ready now to go this week for that. The preparation has happened. We have some more, you know, ongoing preparation that will keep happening. But we're going to make disciples of Cambodians by supporting the work of Darren and Monaco with the gifts and talents that we have while bringing a mission mind back home. And so today what we want to do is share these five areas of our trip that we would like to share with you today, starting with Roscoe.
All right, thank you. Go on to the next slide. So that's our team. We almost all of us made it for our meeting, but today we took a group photo because for the first time, all 10 of us were together. So I will update that eventually. I'll give you a quick travel update, though. I want to thank Sister Alice for all of her help and all of her work in finding travel arrangements and booking them for us. So we are leaving this Thursday, 5 p.m., and we will return June 14th. Our flights are going to take us on a journey that is over 32,000 kilometers long, and there are 7 flights total with 5 different airlines that we will be trusting to get us there and back. And we are traveling all the way around the world across all 24 time zones. And before you ask, hey, wait, Roscoe, wouldn't it be faster just to go through like so-and-so? Like, no, this is the most economical way for us to do this. So we are going all the way around the world.
So for some of our work there, we have the opportunity to run some sports camps for about 200 Cambodian children between grades 4 and 6. So we'll get to teach them basketball, soccer, and hockey.
For the first time.
Yeah, hockey for the first time. That's why you guys gave sticks, so that was pretty cool. And the most important part, though, is that, you know, at these camps, we'll have the opportunity to share the gospel with these kids. Through our own personal testimonies and scripture and just sharings that we'll have. And we'll just be able to hopefully have fun and just play with those kids and just be a light for them while we're out there. So,
we also have the privilege of teaching these people about how to take care of their bodies and their health. We'll be teaching them about ergonomics and stretching exercises for those of them that may have poor posture, or sitting a lot of the time while they're working, and we'll also be conducting vision testing or vision screening for the kids. We'll be teaching them about wound healing and care through demonstrating how to properly clean and dress their wounds to prevent infections and to promote healing, and we'll also be focused on educating them about when to seek medical help for common diseases that they may experience there through recognizing important symptoms.
Now, we are aware of the fact that we are strangers to the locals there, so we want to really get to know them, and hopefully this is a turn into an annual mission trip for some of us here. And what we want to do is really want to hear God's voice, what he's teaching us, not only to listen to God, but also how to share, you know, our life with the people over there. So as a matter of fact, in our preparation time, we have gone through our personal testimonies. And what we share with each other in our, you know, the 10 of us in our preparation is so inspiring. It's just wonderful that we're helping each other out. And not only that, in the on the Saturday, which is the awards day for the sports camp, we're going to be presenting the gospel. And we want to really pray that the people, not only the kids, but the parents, will come to accept Jesus as the personal Lord and Savior. So we're praying for that. And thank you for your support and your prayers.
We are going the first time to Cambodia. However, one of the goals we have for this time, other than the services and all the things you heard, we would like to also see what the field is like, and that we'll explore possibility of long-term partnership with Darren and Monaco. Knowing what the needs are, what we can provide, and then matching it with our congregations, EMC, CMC, MMC, and JMC. So this is exploration as well, that for long-term partnership. So we ask that you will pray for us too, that we have a clear mind and that the Spirit would show us what it would be. and we are going, however, you are sending us. So as a sending church, we would like you to pray for us. And in a minute, we'll be standing in the aisle and so on, and that you can come and lay hand on us and pray for us. And there are some prayer items, which is already on here. You have already and generously given 34,000, and we are still 7,000 to go. So pray for us for that. Spiritual wisdom and protection, the travel that we were having, that Roscoe had already explained, and that we have good connection with people there and also with Darren Manaco. And certainly, last but not the least, is that we will be able to share the gospel with many Cambodians and that they will come to Christ.
So one last thing, we have a website that you may be aware of by now, but we're going to update that the entire week. So Ross is going to be posting up what we're going to all blog during that week. So keep updated with what's going on. And we look forward to our prayer time here right away. So we're going to come be amongst you, and Arthur's going to lead us here.
All right, kids, listen up. You have a special place in the kingdom of God like no other. When you pray, you are listened to by the living God. And so, kids, especially you today, I want to challenge you. Not be afraid. Go up to one of these people that are standing up right now and lay hands on them and pray for them. For you adults, you definitely should get up and pray for them as well, okay? So let's pray for our brothers and sisters that we're sending them out to Cambodia, that they do not go alone. We go with them, okay? So kids, especially you kids, you have a special place in the kingdom of God. So pray for these adults that are going to Cambodia this Thursday, okay? Let us pray in our closing prayer. You can pray out loud as you can. Bang on heaven's door. Lord our God, you so love Cambodia that you send your one and only Son, that whoever in Cambodia believes in the name of the Son shall be saved, will not perish, but have eternal life. And God, we know that, and that's why we're sending our best brothers and sisters to Cambodia. Let them be the hands and your hands and feet to bring forth the love of God to a place that has experienced much war, genocide, poverty, much pain and suffering. Lord, we go in Jesus' name because we know you're not a God who is afraid of pain and suffering. You're not a God who is aloof in your heaven and not know what it's like to suffer on earth. We know that because of Christ. And so we too want to be a church that bears the cross and goes to the ends of the earth in order to proclaim that God so loved the world. And so, Lord, as our team goes, we go with them. We pray for them. We support them in every way possible. We're so honored, Lord, that we can partner with you in doing the work that you have been doing in Cambodia all these years. You haven't left Cambodia despite all that they've been through. The Alliance has a presence in Cambodia for the last 100 years. Despite all that they've been through, the Alliance is still present in Cambodia doing the work that you've called so many brothers and sisters of ours to go. And so we're joining them as we partner with them to serve the living God, and what a privilege. Lord, so we look forward to them coming home and sharing with us what you're doing on the other side of the world. We are privileged, Lord. We want to follow you. We don't want to be a church that's comfortable. We want to be a cross-bearing, Christ-proclaiming church. And so we lift our brothers and sisters up as they go. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people say, amen. Please be seated.
Hello again, everyone. It's me again. Thank you for those prayers. We really needed those, so thank you. It was very wholesome. I'm just gonna highlight some announcements, some of what God is doing in our community before I hand the time over to Pastor Arthur. So Pastor Arthur is continuing his lecture series, his May series, this Tuesday, May 28th at 8:30 p.m. online, right? It's online? Online. So all are welcome to attend, so please attend. This is the last lecture that he has in this May series. Also a reminder that we are having our town hall meeting right after service today, 12:45 p.m. I've heard that these town hall meetings go quickly, so it's cool to join, but I invite you to come out and hear about the proposed church bylaw changes. Other announcements is that, of note in the bulletin, that there will be a training session for groups that use the church kitchen, and it is required that you have each group goes through the church training if you want to book and use the kitchen facilities. So if you'd like to sign up for that, please contact Auntie Soling. That's soling.tam@ecac.ca to book a time. As well, we're also having our annual parking lot cleanup event. This is on Saturday, June 8th. So we need a lot of volunteers for this. So please come out if you can, and stay tuned for more information. We'll tell you how you could help out. June 8th. I will be away in Cambodia during this time. So please, someone come out for me. Other than that, there are many ways that we can give as church members. We have an obligation to give back an offering, whether that's through money or through cash, e-transfer, or check. And that could be to the church office. Other than that, I invite you to join me as I pray for a time of offering. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your faithfulness and for the power of your love. We thank you for providing for each of our needs. Lord, may we give back our offering to you with gladness and sincerity, as it will be used to further your kingdom, to help our church send forth missionaries, and to fulfill your will as we seek to become a Christ-centered community more and more each day. So as we pray, God, that you would give, and as well we pray that you would give the words to Pastor Arthur to speak as he shares our message. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. For scripture reading today, I invite you to turn in your Bible apps to John chapter 3. And we will read verses 1 to 8. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him." Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can anyone be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked him. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." The Word of God.
Well, first of all, I want to thank you so much for praying for us this past weekend. It was an absolutely amazing weekend. We really, the elders and their families got together, and we really had a time of listening to God. And when, by the time on Sunday afternoon, last Sunday, when we had our document ready, we really believed that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And the other document that was written by the pastors about a month ago when we had our discernment weekend, it's unbelievable how these two documents are so close in terms of the content. And so this coming weekend, coming up in June, we will be, the pastors and the elders will meet together, and we'll try to merge this document together. And on June 16th, in that special members meeting, I will share with you what God has spoken to the two groups and where we are going as a church. And so thank you so much for praying for us. Let me ask you this question. What is the earliest memory that you have? What is the earliest memory that you have? Okay, so think about it and then share with the person sitting next to you if you're comfortable. What is the earliest memory of your life that you have? Share it with the person sitting beside you. All right, let's wind it down. All right. Well, I'll share with you my earliest memory was when I was 4 years old. I was getting up. I got up early in the morning and getting ready for school, and my mom and my grandmother was dressing me so that my mom gave me an undershirt. And as she put the undershirt on me, I noticed these flakes of brown flakes that were coming off the shirt. And I didn't know what it was, but later I realized they were actually the skin of cockroaches. The skin of cockroaches coming out of my shirt. That was my earliest memory, which is why to this very day I'm still terrified of cockroaches. Look, I will kill any bug. I will kill any bug, but not cockroaches. I am terrified of cockroaches. That was my earliest memory. Can we go on, move on with that picture, please? I don't want to look at it. It's interesting to note that I asked a lot of people. I said, what is your earliest memory that you have? Most people will say, well, I'm like 4 years old, 3 years old, or 5 years old. I have the memory of doing something with my parents or whatever. But most people will not tell you that I remember the moment I charged out of my mom and, you know, it was all bloody and the umbilical cord was cut. Most people don't have that kind of memory. Most people won't say that, oh, it was so snuggly and dark and it was warm and suddenly the skylight opened and I saw light and somebody yanked me out. You know, they don't have that kind of memory. Usually, most people's memory is that further down the road, around a few years into their lives, they realize they actually exist. They become conscious of their existence, and they remember that they actually exist. Did any of you conceive yourself? Did any of you conceive yourself? Can any of you pick your parents? I know some of you might say, yeah, I wish I could, but no, you can't pick who your parents are. Can any of you pick your siblings? Can any of you pick your siblings? Oh, yes, really? Sorry, you don't get the choice. Okay, I remember, oh yeah, that's true. I never thought of that. That's a good one. Oh, I love having kids in the service because they think much better than I do. So my mom used to tell me when I was growing up, you can pick your friends in life. You can even pick who you marry, but you cannot pick your sister. So be nicer to her, right? None of us gets to pick where we were born, when we're going to be born. Most of us at some point in our lives realize we actually exist. So where am I going with this? Well, birth and the experience of being alive is the language that Jesus used to describe the beginning of the Christian life. The first two verses of John chapter 3 is packed with information about the man Nicodemus. First, verse 1 tells us that the Pharisee, he was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, meaning he was well-versed in the Old Testament, meaning he's a key influential religious leader among the Jews. He is likely wealthy, morally upright, and well-respected in society. Second, the verse 2 tells us that he came to see Jesus at night. The Pharisees are the most revered religious group among the Jews. They are the religious leaders who have the most stringent interpretation of God's command. I mean, my goodness, what is Sabbath? How do you obey Sabbath? They came out with 600 rules on how you properly obey the Sabbath. Even Jesus recognized their righteous acts as the gold standard of human morality and ethics. The Pharisees see Jesus as a clear and present threat to their religious way of life. And that is why Nicodemus came in the middle of the night to see Jesus, because he doesn't want his colleagues to find out that he's talking to Jesus. Third, his opening line tells us why he came to see Jesus. Look what it says. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Now, obviously, Nicodemus sees something in Jesus that he doesn't see in other religious leaders. Perhaps it is the news of him turning water into wine. Perhaps it is the audacity that Jesus had to go into the temple of God using a whip to kick people out of the temple for selling animals there. Whatever it is, he saw something special in Jesus and he wanted to talk to him. The way that Jesus answered Nicodemus tells you what he was looking for. Because Jesus didn't just answer the question. He went right to the heart of why Nicodemus came to see him in the middle of the night. Truly, I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, Nicodemus is very much like another guy in the Bible. His name is Joseph of Arimathea. He is another religious leader who came later in the story where Jesus was crucified and he died on the cross. And Mark 14 tells us that he was brave enough, courageous enough, as a Jewish religious leader, a man of this part of the synagogue, would go up, or the Sanhedrin, sorry, to go up to the Pilate and says, can I have the body of Jesus? And Pilate gives him permission. He takes it down and buries Jesus in his own tomb. And it says, the gospel tells us that Mark, the book of Mark tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was looking for the kingdom of God. And the way that Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, I bet you both men are the same. They're looking for the kingdom of God. And the root of the question that they have is, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Are you the king of God's kingdom? You see, these men understood what the kingdom of God is. They are well-versed in the Old Testament. They know what the kingdom of God is. That means the rule of God on earth, God's kingdom. God is the king. Are you the king that has come to usher in the kingdom of God? We want to know. Are you the Messiah? And for sure, they understood the kingdom of God, but what was so baffling was the concept of being born again. And we hear that a lot, but for Nicodemus, that was the first time he's ever heard it. In his mind, how can someone be born again? You mean he has to crawl back into mummy and come back out? That's not possible. Physically, that's not possible. Well, now, of course, we know that's not what Jesus meant. When Adam and Eve were made, the Bible says that God breathed life into Adam's nostrils. You see, Adam was just dirt. He had no life in him until God breathed in him. What exactly did God breathe into him? Well, it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God himself, entering into this clump of dirt, and it came alive. Adam and Eve, at that point, with the Holy Spirit coming alive, they were in perfect union with God in the Garden of Eden. There was no separation. The kingdom of God was the kingdom of God on earth. There's no two kingdoms. There's one. Because God is the ruler and the creator and king. And they had the Holy Spirit in them. But when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? Did they die right away as God said? Because remember what God said to Adam and Eve is that the day that you eat this fruit, you will surely die. But did they just drop dead? No, they didn't. They didn't drop dead. What died? On that day, when Adam and Eve took the fruit, they are saying to God, I don't want your rule in my life. I don't want you sitting on the throne of my heart. I am God. Remember what Satan said to him, right? You eat this, you will be. Hello? Like God. Like God. I want to be God. I don't want God to be God. I want to be God. And so that moment, what died? It's the Holy Spirit that left them because they don't want the Holy Spirit in their lives, i.e., I don't want God to be in my life. I want to be the God of my own life. And that's what happened when they died. They didn't physically drop dead, but they were spiritually dead. Literally, they are like zombies. You like zombie movies, people? Anybody like zombie movies? I don't. I'm scared of them. I'm scared of them like cockroaches. They're like zombies walking around, basically. And Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Have you ever wondered sometimes you talk to people about spiritual things, they just don't seem to get it. They just don't get it. And no matter what you do, what you say, no matter how good the reasoning is, no matter what you say to them, they just don't seem to understand spiritual things. And that, my friends, is because we are talking to zombies. We're talking to, now don't go around saying, hey, you're a zombie. Don't go, that's not nice. But the reality is, there are people walking around like zombies because they're spiritually dead. Physically, they're alive, but spiritually, they're dead. Paul, Ephesians chapter 2 says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you were previously walk according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too, all previously, lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. Spiritual corpse will never understand spiritual things. And that's why when they hear the gospel, it sounds like gibberish. It is foolish. You mean God can be in a manger? You mean to tell me that God can be on the cross? That is a stumbling block. It is foolish and a stumbling block to them. Seeing that Nicodemus was so confused about this concept of being born again, Jesus explains, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the spirit is spirit. Jesus explains to Nicodemus that to be born again is not going back to mummy's womb and coming back out, but rather it is born of the water and spirit. And this means someone entering entering the kingdom of God. And when that happens, they get it. They get it. They hear spiritual matters. They understand. They read the scriptures. It comes alive to them. They know that they are engaged speaking with the living God. Baptism is the most perfect sacrament to explain to us this concept of being born again. What is baptism? We saw it a few weeks ago. People going underwater, right? Death. As Paul says, when we are baptized, we are united with Christ in his death. In Romans 6, he says. But then we're not there. We don't stay down, although I think Pastor Phoebe likes to keep people down a little longer. But that's not going to happen. You come back up, right? We come back up because we are resurrected. That's what baptism tells us. That's what baptism tells us, that the sinner can only be set free when they are born again. That's when the spiritual corpse has life breathed onto them. That is why, by the way, the Hebrew word and the Greek word for wind, air, breath, they're all the same word. They're all the same word because it speaks of the Holy Spirit. It speaks of somebody being born again when the Holy Spirit enters that person. Remember Ezekiel chapter 37? Remember the prophet saw the whole valley of dry bones, and then God says, can these bones live? Can these people rise again? And the prophet says, I don't know, you know, God. And then God says, Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones. And as he prophesied, what did God promise? I will now breathe life into these bones. And as God began to breathe life and speak into the bones, what happened? The joints started to come together, and they stood up like a vast army. They come alive. When we are baptized, we die to the spiritual corpse dies, and it rises to new life. Romans 6, Paul says, now if we die with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he says, do not let sin reign on your mortal body, so that you obey its desires and do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So when somebody is born again, when somebody comes alive, the spiritual corpse resurrects because of the Holy Spirit entering this person, he comes alive or she comes alive, and they're no longer under the law, which is death, but they're under grace. In other words, the Christian can never birth himself or herself. The Christian can only come alive when the Holy Spirit comes into their lives, so that the spiritual corpse will come alive. In biblical terms, we call this being chosen, elected, predestined. Blaise Pascal once said, you would not seek me if you had not already found me. You would not seek me. God would not be seeking me if he had not already found me. I become aware that God is seeking me, not because I'm smart, not because when I hear the gospel, it makes sense in the sense that, it logically makes sense and all that. No. It's because the Spirit of God has already come alive in me, and that's how the spiritual corpse is that when I hear the gospel, it now makes sense, and I follow Christ. That is how we become alive in Christ. Gordon Smith, in his book, Beginning Well, he writes this, conversion is the human response to the saving work of God through Christ. Conversion is the initial encounter with God's saving grace, the step or the means by which we enter into a redemptive relationship with God. Salvation is God's work, and God's work alone, unequivocally. God saves. There is no such thing as self-salvation. The salvation and transformation that we seek come wholly from the hands of God. In other words, I am able to respond to the call of the gospel because I am made response able by the Holy Spirit. Amen? You get what I just said? Write it down, because if I ever become famous, you can quote me on this one. If I hear the gospel, I can respond to it only because the Spirit of God makes me response able. Okay? With me? That is what grace is. That's why Paul says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from work, so that no one can boast. That's what it means to be born again. And remember, Jesus often said, he who has ear, let him hear. Wait a minute, most people have ears, so what is it? He's talking to the Pharisees, remember that? They hear him talk about the kingdom of God, they don't get it. They don't get it. But then Jesus says, when you are born again, you will have ears, you will hear me, you will hear my voice, and you know I am your shepherd. And when I speak, you get it. But sadly, most church think that all the Holy Spirit does is just to give us life, and then after that, we're on our own. I was once at a Christian men conference, and the speaker was addressing the issue of sexual temptations that men face. For 45 minutes, he talked about how good and beautiful sex is within the bounds of marriage and how dangerous and dreadful the consequences of sexual sins. 45 minutes, he did not mention one time about the Holy Spirit. And at the end of this 45-minute talk about men, the issue of men facing sexual temptation, you know what he said? He said, sexual temptation is something that you're going to have to manage. Did you hear that? Sexual sin is something that you have to manage. And it bothered me to this day that a pastor would stand in front of hundreds of men and tell them that after Jesus came to earth, lived for me, died for me, rose from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, promised to come back so that I can manage my sins. Really? Really? Is that what Christian life is? That after we are born again, we don't need the Holy Spirit, and that all we do is now manage our sins? Look, listen, if that's all the Christian message is about, then go home. You know why? Because there are tons of books out there, the self-help books that are fantastic at helping us manage our sins. Then what Jesus have to say is no different from what Buddha, Muhammad, or any other spiritual gurus have to offer. If that is all there is to the gospel, then go home, because this is a joke. If there is no Holy Spirit, the Christian cannot truly live the free life. Then we go on our lives managing our sins, and sometimes you wonder why many Christians live defeated lives. And I often wonder if that's the reason why so many over the last, you know, it's almost nonstop that we keep hearing Christian leaders fail in their marriages, in their sexual temptations. They fail. Why? Or why so many Christians live defeated lives? Is it because there is no power to the Christian life? Or is it that we don't allow the Holy Spirit to really take over our lives? In one of his lesser-known books, God Pursue Men, A.W. Tozer laments how this is 1950s, his time, he laments at how the evangelical churches of his day have neglected the Holy Spirit to the point where they virtually deny him of his place in the Godhead. Now, he's not talking about our theology because it's so good that we talk about the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to living our Christian life, the reality is we don't really have the Holy Spirit because we don't value him. We don't see him as important in our lives. Arnold Cook, one of the former presidents of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, who died a few years ago, he said this: the churches often today live on a two-thirds of the Trinity theology. He says this: we would go to the mat in defense of the orthodoxy of the Trinity. In so doing, we affirm the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Yet in experience, most offer him benign neglect at best. But the Holy Spirit is a force like wind and gravity. They are there whether you acknowledge them or not. What Arnold Cook is saying, that most churches deny the presence of the Holy Spirit not in what they believe, but in what they do. They don't seem to need the Holy Spirit for anything. Why is this the case? Why is this the case? I would argue that we ignore the person, the third person of the Trinity, because deep down inside, we are scared of him. Deep down inside, we are scared of him. For the first few centuries of the church, Holy Spirit was not the issue. Who Jesus is, it was the issue. Heresies were often defined by how you see Jesus. Who's his identity? How is he God and man in one person? But the last 100 or 200 years or so, the Holy Spirit became the front and center of controversy. We talk about the Holy Spirit. Often people have images of faith healers, these charismatic people screaming in tongues and people running up and down the aisles that are not kids running up and down the aisles, but adults running up and down the aisles screaming and barking like animals. Chaos in worship. Teenagers worshiping, singing songs, waving their arms like this. You guys know what I'm talking about. With the arrival of the Enlightenment, modernism and secularism, anything that is considered spiritual is either viewed as suspect or non-scientific. So we are told that, you know, any spiritual or religious stuff that you just keep private, right? Oftentimes the churches swing either way. So we either swing towards this really denying Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit doesn't work anymore. We don't need to do extraordinary things. Or we swing the other way, which is the extreme, which is Holy Spirit everything. The second reason I think also affects the way we kind of deny, the reason why we deny the Holy Spirit in the life of the church is that he seems to be a hard person to relate to. I mean, think about this for a second. When you think about God the Father, what do you see? You see images of an old man, really kind, gentle, loving father, right? What do you see when you talk about God the Son? You see a 6'2", blonde, blue eye, long hair, beard, perfectly trimmed guy, right? Relatable. But what happens when you talk about the Holy Spirit? What about the Holy Spirit? When you talk about the Holy Spirit, we get pictures of someone's head being lit on fire. We think of images of people where birds land on their heads. And we used to call the Holy Spirit Holy Ghost, right? So think about this. The image of the Holy Spirit that we conjure up when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it seems so unrelatable. Deep down inside, we are scared of him because he seems so far out there. And so not surprised that he is often the forgotten one, neglected one, the ignored one. And yet that's not the case for the Bible, is it? In the Old Testament, without the Holy Spirit, you got no creation. Israel's leaders would be completely lost and incompetent against their enemies. No judges, no prophets, no king can really speak God's will because they wouldn't know. Israel's army would be completely defenseless. We wouldn't even have scripture because there's no inspiration. Without the Holy Spirit, the OT wouldn't exist. What about the New Testament? Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have the birth of Jesus. We wouldn't have the baptism of Jesus where the Spirit comes down. Jesus' ministry would not be possible without the Holy Spirit. Good Friday, then, is just an unlucky Friday. And there would be no resurrection. In other words, without the Holy Spirit, there's no Christmas, no Good Friday, no Easter Sunday, no Pentecostal Sunday, no books of Acts, no guarantor for eternal life, no hope, and the Christian life is a lie. Let me ask you something. If you are the general of an army and you are fighting against a fierce enemy, what is one of the key tactics that a general would use during war? You know what that is? Cut off the enemy's communication. Cut off your enemy's communication so that they wouldn't know what to do, right? Guess what? If I were Satan, that's what I would do. I would cut off the communication between the people of God and God. Because as long as the people of God think that they know God's will, think that they know what to do. They can figure it out on their own without God's help, without God's leadership, without God's will being revealed to them. They can move on. Well, guess what? The church will stay stagnant or it will go into chaos. That's what Satan's number one strategy is to confuse the people of God with regards to the Holy Spirit. Yet I have seen churches that are not afraid of the Holy Spirit, that recognize the indispensability of the Holy Spirit. I have seen with my own eyes people's lives get set free. I have seen the work of God in people's hands. You and I cannot have a church without the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit will always point us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit will always point us to Jesus. Listen, I'm going to close with these words from Tozer. He says, Satan has opposed the doctrine of the Spirit-filled life about as bitterly as any other doctrine there is. He has confused it, opposed it, surrounded it with false notions and fears. He has blocked every effort of the Church of Christ to receive from the Father her divine and blood-bought inheritance. The Church has tragically neglected this great liberating truth that there is now for the child of God a full and wonderful and completely satisfying anointing with the Holy Spirit. We will not be a church that is afraid of the Holy Spirit. We will not be a church that goes nuts over the Holy Spirit either, because the Holy Spirit will always, always orient us to the Son of God himself. Amen? We need the Holy Spirit in our church. Brothers and sisters, there are so many people, and I'm talking to Christians sitting here right now, that are living in bondage, that we think somehow we have to be good and moral people. We can't. It is by the Holy Spirit only that we can be set free. I have seen people set free with my own eyes, not by any reason, not by any other methods, but by life surrendering to the power of the Holy Spirit, and I have seen them set free. I long to see a church that is not afraid of the Holy Spirit, that is centered on Jesus and people's lives being set free. And mission team, listen up. When you go to Cambodia, you are entering into a place where people are also living in bondage. It is not by your power. It is not by your words. It is not by what you do that can set the people free. But when you, as David said earlier, listen and follow the voice of God and the Holy Spirit, that we can do the amazing things that only God can do. Amen? That is our heart's cry as a church. Let us pray together. God, we long to be a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that orients us always to the living Christ who is seated on the throne, seated at the right hand of the Father. And so, God, we long to be a church that is not afraid of the Holy Spirit. We want to be a Holy Spirit-filled community, people whose lives are set free from the lies that Satan constantly tells us, that we're not good enough, that we're not moral enough, that we don't do enough. No. The Spirit of God sets us free from these lies to tell us we are the living children. We are children of the living God, and nothing can ever take us away from that. This is our heart's cry in Jesus' name. All of God's people say, amen.
Stand, and let's sing in response. And why don't we reflect on the song and just listen to the Holy Spirit's voice and listen to what it's trying to say to you.
Spirit of the living God, we all what only you can do. It changes us, it changes what we see and what we see.
Just a reminder for us that the town hall meeting is going to start right away in the Dynamic Center. As a benediction today, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen and amen. Let's go and follow Jesus together. We'll see you next week.